Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, there are very few harder things to deal with or to cope with in this life, and at the same time, even fewer things of which you and I could be more assured of if we are a follower of Christ than personal attacks. Sometimes these attacks will come in the form of questioning your convictions. So other times they're going to try to undermine your character, and still at other times they may try to pour hate on your abilities or your giftedness. And to make matters worse, at times they may even try to do all three things at once. Some of the times their attacks will be outrageous. Some of the times those attacks will be more subtle. They can be completely false. But then there are some times, and these are the ones that are hardest, there are some times that their attacks will be perfectly justified. There may even be times of where you could have a mixture of both truth and lies. But whatever the nature of those attacks, one thing is for sure, they will come and you need to be ready. And this is the point that the Apostle Paul is at chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians. Because if you've been with us, you may have noticed that Paul has made no direct reference to those people that are causing all this chaos between him and the church at Corinth. But now, as he's going to move closer to the conclusion of his letter, it's time to address this elephant that is in the room. And I believe that his response that we'll see here in chapter 10 will give us an excellent approach of how to deal with those who may attack us. And I'll give you a hint. It's not as the world handles it. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you should be there. We'll pick it up with verse number 1. This is what Paul writes. I, Paul, myself entreat you. So Paul is no longer writing with his team in mind, with a group of people in mind, on behalf of a select few. Paul is now stepping forward and putting himself in the spotlight. And he continues. So I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away. And there's the first accusation. Apparently, these distractors or instigators, they're accusing Paul of being like a roaring lion when he's not around, when he just has a pen and a paper in his hand. But then he's like a little lamb when he shows up to someone or to the church in Corinth face to face. So basically, they're accusing him of double standards. And this typically is the go-to when people start attacking you, when people lunge at you with attacks. They call you a hypocrite. They say you're doing one thing or saying one thing and doing another. But even here in verse number 1, you can hear Paul's approach, Paul's response to such an accusation that is dramatically different than the way the world would handle such an accusation. The way the world would handle such an accusation is that they would get defensive. They would begin to project or maybe even become accusatory themselves. Oh, yeah? You think that about me? Well, here's what I see in you. But that's not Paul's response. Paul's response is, he writes, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You see, he responds to his attackers the way Christ would have. Christ, who was on his road to the cross, right, and being beaten. What does Christ do? He prays for forgiveness for his attackers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, is this easy to do? No, absolutely not. Not even, I believe, for the Apostle Paul. But here's what I believe. This is the kind of change that Christ produces in our lives as we continually deny ourselves, take up our cross each and every day, and follow Him. Yes, you will be completely transformed when you arrive in heaven. You will receive your glorified body. But I'm here to tell you that process begins right now here on earth. That the Spirit, as you give yourself to Him each and every day, the Spirit produces real-time fruit in our lives, enabling us to live like Jesus Himself. Even when we're attacked. Is it easy?
No.
No, it's not easy. But as you give yourself to Christ, guess what? You start to become more like Him. And I think Paul realized something that you and I fail to realize when we are being attacked ourselves. Ultimately, especially if it's about your relationship with Christ and your faith in Christ. Ultimately, it's not about you at all. Ultimately, it's about the truth you represent. It's about Christ. Listen to what he writes in verse number 2. I beg of you that when I am present, so Paul's about to show up. Once again, he's giving them a heads up. I'm on my way. I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. So there's accusation number 2. Not only, Paul, are you being a double standard, a hypocrite, but you're walking according to the flesh. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. You see, his opponents, his attackers, they try to make it personal, but Paul knows deep down at the root, it's about the gospel. We're not waging war against the flesh. There's something happening in the spiritual world, in the heavenlies, that we cannot see with our physical eyes. They make the accusation that Paul's worldly, that he's walking according to the flesh, and that they are the ones that are deeply spiritual. But Paul reveals this truth that is completely different than the truth that the world operates from. And that truth is this, church, that when God works, He often works through broken people like us rather than gifted people. Praise God.
Amen.
That it's not based on you. It's not based on your talents. It's not based on your past. It's not based on even your present. It's based on Him. And Paul confesses this. That he has the real ministry, but it's not through his giftedness, but through the fact that because of the gospel, people's lives are changed. For Paul, it's not about him personally, it's about Christ. The issue? That's an easy thing to say, a harder thing to live out. I know because I've experienced it. I've lived it. I've had people over the years, when they have left this church, say hateful things. Long emails where they've been here for years and we've loved on them and we poured out in them, and all of a sudden they start accusing us as they walk out the door. This is my favorite. I've had people on social media dump me, stay friends with all of you, and then dump me. Yes, I see. I'm like, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while on social media. What's up? Oh, they defriended me. And I'm here to tell you that when those things happen, it's hard not to take it personal. It's hard not to get offended. When people are accusing our church of being spiteful, of being what evil, however, whatever word you want to put it, it's hard not to take offense and get defensive. When those kind of things happen, I'll confess, my knee-jerk reaction is not to be like Christ. But when I do that, oh, it's getting quiet in here. When I do that, when I react in that way, when I've been tempted to react in that way, here's what I'm revealing in my heart. I've made it personal. And guess what? This has been a temptation. This is nothing new. It's been a temptation for us for a very long time. Listen to what God warns the Israelites back in Deuteronomy, right before they're about to enter in the promised land. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Listen to what he writes. This is powerful. He says, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. Beware, lest you say in your heart, 'My power.'" Listen to how many times the Lord uses the pronoun "my." "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth." You see, whether you're being attacked or whether you are being blessed, you and I must do everything in our power to remember that we are not the center of the universe. God is.
Yeah. Amen.
And because of this truth, we will never get to a point in our lives where we can say to ourselves, "I've made it. God is happy that I'm on his team." Or at least he should be. No, you and I cannot be fully confident in ourselves and confident in God at the same time. We cannot live by grace while robbing God a glory that is due him. And hear me. We cannot be passionate about the truth while defending our own reputation. You see, Paul is convinced about his weakness and the power of the gospel, and he lives in both. But his attackers, they weren't so sure about this. They accused him. And Paul responds, again, listen to what he writes in verse 7. "Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed." See, Paul is quite happy to assert himself. He too has been joined by faith in Christ. This is the basis of his life and of his ministry. But his confidence in Christ stretches beyond those two areas. He goes on to say that at times his confidence may even look a bit like boasting, but God himself gave him the responsibility to build them up and not tear them down. We've already seen this multiple times in 2 Corinthians about Paul. Boasting in Christ is not a bad thing. In fact, it reflects a healthy spiritual reality, and that's this. We will only boast in Christ if we trust in Him implicitly and know that it's He and He alone that has the power to change people through the gospel. And so for Paul, his boasting dealt with the fact that God had already brought people in Corinth to Christ. And God gave him the direct responsibility to nurture them and care for them. This gave him the ability to remain faithful. This gave him the ability that when the heat came on, he was more than able to withstand it. Why? Because he knew what God had called him to do. There's going to be times in your walk, church, where you're going to question, where you're going to even maybe even have to declare over yourself, I know that I am broken. I know I make mistakes. I know there are times that I fall short and that I'm inconsistent. But I am in Christ, and it is Christ who makes me sufficient to serve Him. So I'm going to do what He has called me to do, and whatever people may think of me, that's okay. Amen. I'm going to operate in the strength that Christ gives me. That I may fall short, but He won't. And this is going to enable you to remain faithful because you and I don't operate the way the world operates. We operate according to what Christ wants done in our lives and what He has called us to do and to be. This is what Paul leaned on when the going got tough. And there's going to be nights, there's going to be times in your life where you're going to say, oh my gosh, this is just too much. Oh my gosh, I can't do this. I'm here to tell you, you can't. Can I already get that monkey off your back? Right? You can't. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And it's this truth that helped mark Paul with consistency in his ministry. Pick it up again in verse 9. I do not want to appear to be frightening you or to be frightening you with my letters. And so the last thing Paul wanted to do was to freak people out. Verse 10. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence, oh my gosh, this hurts. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Translation. He was accused once again. This is the third accusation, basically. He was accused of being a bit of a letdown in the flesh, both physically and vocally. Ouch. I don't know about you, but if that's not personal, I don't know what is. JD, you don't look that great, and you don't preach that great either. Ouch. It's not personal. It's not personal. But see, for Paul, he remained consistent despite the accusations. Verse 11, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when we're also present. And so the accusation is made, well, Paul, you sound really tough with your text messages. Paul, you sound really tough in those emails, but when I approach you or when I start to talk with you, you just fade into the sunset. You wimp out. And thankfully, Paul's able to say, no, that's not the case. That I'm the same with you or without you. I'm the same in the emails or whether or not I'm face to face.
Amen.
With Paul, what you saw was what you got. And so the question is obvious that we need to ask ourselves, are we consistent? The trouble with a lot of us is that we tend to shy away from those hard conversations. We tend to back away from those awkward moments, right? Because we don't like accusing people because we know our own weaknesses. We know ourselves that we are not perfect. But then when we see something in someone else's life or in something else's walk, we don't want other people to feel bad. And you add to this, this overwhelming demand in our culture, right, to be accepting, to be tolerant of every relationship and every situation. And it's very difficult to have this kind of conversation one-on-one. But we must remain consistent. We must remain consistent with what we believe, with what we do, and what we say. Because if we're not, we lose ground. If we're not, we lose the ability to speak into people's life, and it leaves us wide open to be accused of the very same thing Paul is being accused of. And that's why with whatever situation he faced, whatever the circumstance was, whatever the cost, Paul spoke Christ into people's lives. Paul declared to them the truth of the gospel. He didn't make it personal. He kept it about Jesus. So when you are having those conversations, whether it's with a family member, whether it's with a friend, a coworker, whatever it may be, remember and you keep at the back of your mind, this is about Christ. This is about what he wants. And this attitude that Paul had, this lifestyle that he chose, it enabled him not to compare himself with other people. Listen to verse 12. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. In other words, they are clueless. And Paul's not going to have any dealings with this kind of nonsense because that's what the world does. And now that you are in Christ, you don't compare yourself with other people. You compare yourself to Christ. So yeah, compared to you, I may look pretty good. Compared to you, I may look really bad. I don't know. But that's not my comparison. I keep my eyes on Christ. And if you and I start getting into this comparison trap, here's what it reveals about your heart, that you have lost the truth of the gospel, that you have allowed the gospel to stop working in your heart. And here's the rub. What I just said was not news to anyone. What I just said did not just blow anyone's mind in this room or maybe watching online. We know this, but we keep doing it. We know this truth, that we shouldn't compare ourselves, but what do? We keep doing it. And when we allow that to happen, when we operate according to that mindset of where we start comparing ourselves, one or two things will happen. You will either open yourself to pride, where you will say, oh, well, look at me. Or its evil twin sister, self-pity. Well, God, why did you allow them to do that? Or God, why did you allow them to have that? Look at me, God. Have you forgotten about me? And every time you and I do that, we throw grace out the window and we begin to operate according to a gospel of works. We begin to swap pleasing God and making God smile to then trying to please ourselves. And it stinks. And this is what helped Paul remain faithful, to not get bitter, to not take it personal. He didn't succumb to the comparison trap, but he focused on what God had called them to do and what God had called him to be. Church, there's a freedom in knowing what God has done for you personally, what God has called you to do personally. There's freedom in that. Well, JD, you don't know what you're talking about, or you know how it is. Yeah, no, I do. I do know what I'm talking about. I've lived it again.
Amen.
Pastors are the worst at it.
You're good.
They get into this comparison trap. Well, God, why are you blessing that church with attendance? God, why are you blessing that church with finances? They don't even preach the truth over there, God. We preach the truth over here at New Heights.
Right.
We're real deep over here. They're kind of shallow over there. When we do that, we swap trying to please God and we try to please ourselves. And there's freedom and understanding. Hey, this is what God has called me to do. This is what God has done for me. And I'm going to be faithful in it, despite what may come my way or not come my way. I'm going to remain faithful. And Paul kept this in perspective, as you can hear in verse number 13. There's where we're at. Here we go. Listen to what he writes. But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. Paul maintains that God has given him the responsibility to care and nurture for this church at Corinth, and he was determined to follow that through. That's why he couldn't just sit idly by and allow these attackers to try to come in and steal what God was doing in the church. He wasn't a control freak, but he took responsibility for the calling that God had given to him. The members at Corinth, no matter how annoying they may be, they were a gift from God to Paul. And he wasn't going to walk away completely. But neither is he going to get carried away and start throwing his weight around in areas that were beyond his calling, in areas that were beyond what God had called him to do. Paul knew what God had called him to do, and he was going to stay focused on that area. And he wasn't going to be deflected from that. Let's start landing the plane with this. Here we go. Pick it back up in verse 16. So that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts then boast in the Lord. And he ends this section with this powerful statement in verse 18. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends.
Amen.
This tells me this, that the only approval that actually matters comes from God. Not from your spouse, not from your children, not from your boss, not from your coworkers, not from any other family member. The only commendation that matters, the only approval that matters comes from God. And it's this attitude, it's this perspective, it's this mindset which differentiates ourselves from the world. It's what sets us free to cope with conflict and opposition, criticisms and slights, and to do it all with a smile on our face, because my responsibility is not to please you. My responsibility is to please God, my Father.
Amen.
So how are you? Can we pull this off? How on earth can we maintain this balance, right? This poise, this being like Christ when we're facing opposition, when we're under pressure. How can you and I, when those attacks come, whether they're legitimate or not, how can you and I respond the way Christ would respond? Well, the answer was simple. Paul quoted a little bit of it from the Old Testament, and we'll close with this. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. This is what the prophet writes. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You see, you want to be different? You want to do things not as the world does things? Start living your life with the priority of putting a smile on God's face. These are the things that God delights in. Put a smile on his face. Don't seek to put a smile on your face. And what I mean by that is, don't seek to please your flesh. And hopefully what will happen is that your desires will then become God's desires. And as you seek to please God in everything that you say and do, not only will you put a smile on his face, but a smile eventually will come on yours. Treasure him, church. More than anything else you treasure here on earth, treasure Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now in this moment, we wait on you. What an awesome way to start our service than with a baptism, than with someone declaring their faith publicly in you. And it's not anything by what any one individual did per se, but it's about the change that you have brought about in our lives. It's about what you have done. And so, Father, I pray over each and every person that if they're hurting right now, if they've been attacked, if they have been accused of certain things, if they've been in a fight with their spouse, if they're in a fight with their children, whatever it may be, Lord God, whatever accusations may have been thrown their way, Father, that they put their trust and hope in you, because we wage war not as the world wages. And so in these next few moments, may we be driven to our knees. May we seek you and seek your face. And as you do, I ask, Lord God, that you change our hearts, that you make us more like your son, so that we can respond the way he would respond, with love, with meekness, with gentleness, because you're still working on us. So do what only you can do in these next few moments, Father. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.